Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about courage under fire. And there are people, women in particular, who are on the front lines, and they see some, well, very interesting things happening in the realm of persecution. And they go out, and they're seeing it, and they're reporting about it. And I just want to share a couple things today with you ladies about this, because it's something that might inspire you. So we're going to just kind of let that mystery stay there for a second while we tell you what Naomi's Table is all about. And if you're new to us, so glad you are here, ladies. What we are is a Bible-based ministry for women on the radio, and we get to do a Bible study every single day. And we always just want to point you to the Word.
You betcha. And our Bible study currently is in the book of Genesis. So teacher Connie Stample and Amy will be here shortly with today's lesson. And then following that, Amy and I will discuss what Connie shares with us. You know, there are so many good lessons that we're taking out of that book of Genesis.
Yes.
And if you don't know where you started, you don't know where you're going. So that's why I think the book of Genesis is so important for Christians to know.
It is important for Christians to also understand that it is truth. And whatever you've been brought up to believe about the book of Genesis, the stories, maybe from your Bible storybook when you were little, whether they were true or not, remember, Jesus talks about them as if they were true, and they are. So we're going to talk about those today. And, of course, we've got Bible study resources for you. You can use these however you like, and those are on our website. We've got a Bible study tab that you can go to. Check it out and help yourself to any of the Bible studies we have, Old and New Testament. Well, Nancy, let's talk about this idea of women who are called into very different ministries than many of us, especially in the West, can imagine.
I know. It's something that's been going on for a long time. I know there was a story about, I think, Helen Rosevear, who is in that book that Amy and I would talk about the women of faith from a while back, and we haven't discussed her. I think her name's Helen. But she was a pioneer, really, in giving up her life for Christ. And just willing to endure anything in order to be able to share the gospel and to help others. And we're talking, you know, many, many decades ago that she was doing that. I came across an article recently that was about a couple that is now running some orphanages in Sudan and South Sudan, which I don't know if you realize what a war-torn, desolate area it is. And they have a ministry, a nonprofit organization called Makeway Partners that they have set up to do these three orphanages, and two of them are in Sudan, and it's really illegal for them to be there, so she has to basically, you know, smuggle herself across the border in order to do that. But you look at what they've done and what they've endured to do this, and it started out, I mean, he's a doctor, obviously, had a nice, successful practice. She was in corporate world, and she says she was making $300,000 a year.
Wow.
And they were going to church a lot, but, you know, even though they were going to church, she was maybe serving at the homeless shelter once in a while, would give money to causes that they thought was great. And all of these things that she said she was checking off her list, thinking it was enough. But then despite all this, she felt so empty. And she said that emptiness wouldn't go away, and she knew something was missing but couldn't put her finger on it. And that's when she said God showed her exactly what he wanted her to do. Now, they started out actually doing missionary work in the Portugal area, I believe, the Iberian Peninsula. And while they were in Portugal, they were led to treat a young boy, 6-year-old boy, who had been horribly sodomized. Mm. And come to find out, he was one of several children that was in a brothel that was there in Portugal, and the authorities were pretty much complicit. They were looking the other way. And they were like, how can we help these children, every one of them African immigrants?
Mm. And you know, Nancy, as you're sharing this story, you're looking at her life and you're thinking, wow, she was making a boatload of money and sitting in a church and feeling empty. How does that happen? I want to pause there and share maybe some thoughts about how that does happen. When we have kind of a works-based trying to fill up that hole, that longing for Christ with stuff to do, all good stuff. You know, working at a homeless shelter, supporting your church financially, that's good stuff. But the hole that she was experiencing needed to be filled by the gospel. And you know, kind of looking at her website, that's a key role of what she's doing. She's sharing the light of Christ. She's not just doing more bigger stuff. She's sharing the light of Christ in a world that is very, very hostile. If you look at, like you said, Nancy, that area of the Sudan, it's being taken over a lot now by Muslims, especially radical. I mean, mm-hmm. We don't. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you know what you've said about the word radical. Yes, I understand. And it's being taken by all sorts of groups that really want to claim all of Africa for Islam. And that's scary because what they're doing to Christians over there is quite brutal and deadly. So she's in an area where she's risking her life just being there.
Yeah. And each one of these orphanages that they have set up and run in this area, they're each 1,000 miles apart. Mm. So we're talking not good roads, utter, complete, war-torn devastation everywhere you look. So it's quite a journey to be able to get to each one of them to minister to the 1,500 children total that are in them. Her husband, who is medication-dependent, insulin-dependent, diabetic, he can't go. So he had to let her pretty much be in God's hands while she goes to each of these orphanages to make sure that you know, the children are being ministered to and they're doing what they can.
So he stays back at the main base.
He stays back at the one there in South Sudan. Okay. But the two that are in Sudan, she's got to be the one to go there and take care of them. And she has had some very horrific experiences, mm-hmm. as you can imagine, from the gangs of roving militants that are in the area. But yet she keeps going. She knows this is what God wants them to do. And she is so driven to share Christ with these children and to try to give them the opportunity to know Jesus, mm. and also to have a different way out than the children that she saw in those immigrant camps in Portugal. Yeah. And what the situation was there is, yeah, they eventually put enough pressure on the government to close that brothel, but there was no support for those children. So they
just
ended up back in the camps of the illegal immigrants and ended up being taken advantage of and put back into that system all over again. So that's why they decided to go to the source where these children were coming from in order to get them healthy, get them educated, get them learning, get them knowing about Christ so that they would have a chance.
Yeah, the only hope of the world is the hope of the world, and that is Jesus. And I just applaud those who would risk their lives to take that hope into some places that are just, frankly, scary to us. And especially here in the West, Nancy, we tend to look at Christianity as something cool, something with bling, something with lots of cool music, and we don't see the real big picture that God sees. We don't see that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who, you know, that's the real picture. It's Christianity around the world, and the brothers and sisters in Christ we have are the ones who are over there, you know, over there, as I say, apart from what we have in the West. They don't even understand the comfort that we have. There really aren't risks at all that much over here right now, maybe some soft persecution. But did you know that the only thing God really promises us when we become his children on this earth is persecution, trouble, things will happen. You know, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And even Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So that's what we can expect.
Yes. And we need to understand that coming to Christ is not a promise of a good life. It's not a promise of your best life now. It's a promise of the best eternal life you will ever experience, that's for sure. And we need to remember that Jesus told us that we would have trials in this earth. And the point is that he has overcome the world. So that is why we need to keep our minds open as far as what God has for us. And this woman who started this ministry with her husband, she didn't want to go to Africa. She didn't want to get her hands dirty like that. She didn't want to go to an area like that. But she did end up meeting a Sudanese man who had likewise been one of those former lost boys, she calls him, abandoned, and he was now there helping the other orphans, and he was a Christian, and, you know, he had no money, no resources. All he had, she said, were three chalkboards propped up against mahogany trees out in the Sahara Desert, and he would have these children come to him who were so incredibly malnourished they could barely sit up, so malnourished they could hardly think. And he would go from one group to the other group to the other group, you know, doing numbers, doing addition, doing alphabet, doing reading, and just tirelessly going back and forth. And she realized that they weren't going to learn enough if they had that malnutrition going on in their system and with this one man. So she did give him some money to help him get food and resources for the children. And when she returned, he showed her the difference in the children that just that small amount of money she had given him had made, and it was amazing. So that's when she realized, I can make a difference. Mm-hmm. I can give these children hope, and I can give them a life where they can serve Christ.
Mm, that is incredible. And I think about, you know, how we have it here, but I also know that we don't have to live a radical life like that. That is, but you know what? We should always think about that in terms of serving God and bringing that His gospel, not being afraid of being hated for that, or you know, perhaps ostracized or anything like that, because we have the hope of Christ, and there's people in our own neighborhoods who need to hear it. Mm-hmm. And you know, I've often heard it said, God doesn't need our good deeds, but our neighbors do, and that's why He asks us to love our neighbors.
And in some cases, even in the church, there are many who need to hear the real gospel. They need discipleship. Even once someone has come to Christ, they need someone who is more mature to come alongside them and be able to help them, to guide them, to pray with them, to share the journey with them, because we are not designed to be lone wolves out there. We are designed to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. One day we're going to be in fellowship with them in heaven, our brothers and sisters from all over the world.
Yeah.
And it's going to be incredible. But for right now, God did design us to be in fellowship. Each one of us is gifted by the Holy Spirit, and not everyone gets the same gifts. We need to be with each other so that we can complete the body and be able to accomplish everything it is that God wants done.
Amen, Nancy. And I'll tell you what, there are people in our churches who aren't well off, who maybe only had one meal today, and maybe they're struggling. Somebody's lost a job, somebody's had a death in the family, or insurance has run out, and they need our help. And that's really what, you know, if you look back at the book of Acts, where people were giving and serving each other daily, they took care of their own. And I think sometimes we don't really think about that here.
You know, we talked, I think it was before Christmas, about what we can do to help others. Mm-hmm. And too oftentimes, and I am the biggest offender of this, we get addicted to comfort. We get addicted to convenience. We get addicted to me doing my agenda, what I want, when I want, being able to watch TV, relax at night, all of these sorts of things. And we forget that we're not here for ourselves. We're not here for our own comfort. Otherwise, if God did not have a purpose for us, then he could take us right off this earth as soon as we surrendered to him as Lord.
Yeah.
So he doesn't do that. He leaves us here for a reason, and that reason is to increase his family, to bring him glory. And so we can do that in a number of different ways. Yeah. Maybe that's evangelizing, sharing the gospel. Maybe that's helping disciple, walking alongside younger Christians, just like the Titus 2 woman does. Maybe it's helping those who are shut in or those in nursing homes. You know, every time I go to visit my mom in the nursing home, she's one of the blessed ones that has a daughter there in town, my sister, who can come see her every day. And when my husband and I go visit her, we're there for hours every day while we're there. But there are lots of people in those nursing homes that never get a visitor. Lots of them who maybe they don't have any children or grandchildren in the area, or maybe their children and grandchildren have forgotten them and just left them there because they're busy living their own lives. And you can bring so much joy to someone's life. I remember when a group from our church was doing Christmas caroling, and after they were done singing in the nursing homes, they stuck around and talked with the residents. And the person who ran the nursing home told them, "Wow, that is so wonderful. No one ever does that. They usually sing and leave.
Yeah.
Feeling mightily good about the thing they've done."
Yeah.
And then they just leave and leave the residents there. But interacting with them, giving them that dignity to know that, yes, you are a person still valued by God.
Yeah.
And what can we learn from you? And it's just, it's something that I think too many of us overlook. So many opportunities every day to be able to make those little impacts in people's lives.
You said every day, and I wonder if sometimes we look at opportunities to serve around Christmas time only. You know, the only time maybe the nursing home will ever see Christians come is at Christmas time, because we think, well, we'll do our duty, we'll go at Christmas. What about springtime? What about summer? What about fall? You know, there are so many opportunities, and not just with that people group. I want to let you know that if you are wondering, I don't know how to share the gospel, or I don't feel equipped to do that with different people groups, I want to point you to a resource we have at our own radio station. It's called Q, in case you're listening to us streaming, it's not just Naomi's Table, it's Q90FM.com, and that's where we are. That's our home base up near Green Bay, Wisconsin, in De Pere, and we've got a little tab on our website called Share Your Faith. And there are so many, Nancy. We've got, everything from what is the gospel to how to share your faith with Muslims, with Mormons, with New Age believers. Maybe you've got some of them in your lives. Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to the door, with the so-called lukewarm Christians, they need to hear the gospel too. In the workplace, our kids, and one of my favorites, friends and family. That is the hardest one, I think, Nancy. For many of us, it's easier just to talk to a stranger rather than face the wrath of our own family members, our own relatives who've known us since we were little and in our own sinfulness. So I tell you, reaching friends and family with the true gospel, that is such a unique challenge, isn't it?
You know, I think, and this is going to sound really crazy, but I think sometimes foreign mission trips are so attractive to us because we're going to share the gospel with people that actually are receptive to it.
Yeah.
Exactly. Whereas in this country, what is it, 80% of the people in this country call themselves Christians, but you would never know it by the fruit of their lives. So so there are a lot of false converts out there. There are a lot of people that just call themselves a Christian, and yet they don't even know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't go to church. They don't do anything. They have no concern for their sins. And they have never surrendered their lives to Christ. It's almost like, well, you could go sit in your garage and call yourself a car, but that doesn't make you one.
Yeah, and then there are those who just flat out reject, and they wonder what's happened to you. I actually have relatives who think that I've, quote, gone off the deep end. Have you ever heard of that? Gone off the deep end or joined a cult or something like that because we're now living for Jesus and we are in the light, and that looks strange to them. And we don't want to look strange. We want to look like that same old person that they've always known and that they used to rock to sleep and that kind of thing. But we are different, and we're called to be different. We may find ourselves more and more ignored at family functions or, you know, not talked to on the phone with those relatives because of who we are in Christ. And so interesting, you know, the best testimony to the true power of Christ in our lives is our changed lives. Now, it's not the gospel, because atheists can also have good-looking fruits as well if they look like they've cleaned up their act. That could be somebody who's a Mormon, or, you know, it could be, you know, even an atheist. So we have to not only say, you know, this is my life now, but say why. You know, always be prepared to give that explanation of what's going on in your life.
And no matter what you do for God, if you're not doing it with love for that person,
yes,
then it's worthless. You could go and serve in a ministry overseas or evangelize people all you want, but if you're not doing it with love, allowing God's love to flow through you, not doing it to score brownie points for yourself, then it's worthless. And I love the first few verses of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians where it talks about this. So many times we hear the other ones, love is patient, love is kind, all of that. And
anyone
who's been to a wedding has heard those. But I love the first few verses, and we usually just skip over those sometimes. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So even if you are allowing yourself to be sacrificed for the name of Christ, but you're not doing it in love, it's worthless.
Yeah,
utterly worthless.
It is worthless. I want to read something. There's just a section from our website about this because, again, we've got resources for how to share your faith with just about any people group. And this is what it says there. It says, "Do not come off as holier than thou. Acknowledge that you still too often sin and are far from perfect, but share that God has replaced many of the desires of your old heart of sin with the heart to love things of Him, and how it has increased your appreciation for everything He has given you, including friends and family. Tell them that you're blessed to now know that you will spend eternal life with God, not separated from Him in hell, and then gently ask them if they have ever considered where they will spend eternity and if they would like the assurance of living in heaven with God. If they show an interest, share the complete gospel." And if you've never heard the complete gospel, if you're wondering what that is, we've got that too right on our homepage of sharing your faith. But we can practice that evangelic approach and know the gospel. But remember, allow the Holy Spirit to direct your words. And always remember, it's not in your job description or the power to save anyone. Only God can do that. But we are to plant the seeds by sharing the complete gospel in agape love and absolute truth. And once we have done this, the last thing we need to do is, like the next thing that goes on and on eternally, pray. Pray, pray, and then pray some more for those you've witnessed to be open to questions or concerns that they might have, and always point them to Scripture rather than your own experiences and opinions.
Yeah, and questions are really good, because when you ask them questions about what they believe and why they believe it, it actually gets them thinking about what they believe and why they believe it, and then they are more open to hearing what you have to say. So questions rather than statements. I mean, it does no good whatsoever to tell people you're going to hell. And if you listen to me, then, you know, no, that does no good. You need to ask people questions in order to get them to realize their state, their condition. Yeah. You know, when we read Romans chapter 1, which we've done many times on this show, and it talks about how they choose to worship the created rather than the creator, and they willingly choose to believe lies rather than the truth of God. You know, many times that's true, but many times they don't even realize they're doing it. Yeah. It's become so normal according to the world standards that they convince themselves that what they believe is normal. And we are to the stage now where good is being called bad, bad is being called good, right is wrong, wrong is right. And that is the norm.
Yes.
And that is, as we were talking about a while ago, that is the way it was in the days of Noah, where everything was just turned on its head. So you can get people to stop and think about the logic of what they're actually saying, the logic of what they're actually believing, mm-hmm. when you ask those questions and get to, well, why do you believe that? Why do you say that? And that is a great way to open them up to sharing the gospel.
Yeah. And remember, too, to let the Holy Spirit lead you. You'll know when it's time to stop. You'll know when if somebody's not receptive and they don't want to hear it. You'll know when to wisely save it for another time, because there may be another opportunity in the future. It doesn't have to be right now. So I'll let the Spirit lead you, and just understand that we are to continue to pray for those loved ones.
And one more plug here, in case you're saying, oh, you know what, I would love to be able to help out a ministry that is really doing so much good out there. How can I do that? I recently got a newsletter from our friends Dave and Jen Bell. They have an orphanage over in Kenya that they run.
Jen was the one who was on our program not too long ago. She came and talked about what it was like to serve in Kenya.
Yes. And they got permission. They were losing the location that they were leasing, I believe. So they got permission to build a new place on some land that was given them. And they are still raising the money to do that. But just to let you know, they recently got in 3 new babies, and these babies had been abandoned. All 3 of them had thrush, which is rampant yeast infection in the mouths, makes it very difficult for them to eat and very uncomfortable for them. And some of them were in some pretty bad shape, too. But once they get a hold of them, they give them the proper nutrition and take good care of them. And they usually respond by growing tremendously. And then they can get to work finding that forever Christian family for these children. So if you'd be interested in helping them in these efforts, you can go check out CSI Ministries. Yes, I know that sounds just like the TV show, but CSI Ministries, and you click on the Kenya part, and it'll bring you up to speed with everything that is going on with Dave and Jen.
All right. Well, thank you, Nancy, for that. And ladies, we're going to get ready right now for our Bible study. It is kind of the crown jewel of what we do around here at Naomi's Table, is our Bible study that we have each and every day on the radio. And we're so blessed to be able to do that for now. I know that there might not always be a time when we can. So for now, we're going to do that, continue to do that with our teacher, Connie Stampfel, who's going to take us through the book of Genesis in today's lesson when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are now
it's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible
Connie
for today's
Stample.
Bible
Connie,
study
back.
Segment
Thank
of Naomi's Table.
Gather around and let's begin. We're teaching Genesis today, and we're all the way up to Genesis chapter 9 today. And Connie, what will be the overall theme that we'll be learning about?
Well, we're learning more about what God does after the flood, and it's going to be a covenant with Noah. And of course, we remember the rainbow symbol, and so that's going to be what we're going to be hearing about mostly.
Amen. Well, let's do this. I will read the scriptures for today, which is Genesis chapter 9, 1 through 17. It's a little bit larger chunk, and then Connie here will teach. So here's how it starts. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it from man. From this fellow man, I will require a reckoning for life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is in the earth."
Yeah, thank you, Amy. What a beautiful promise of God. And I just want to point out, we're going to talk about the rainbow first, and then we'll go back to the first part of the chapter here. And we find that God is making a covenant with not only Noah and his descendants, but also with every living creature. And he has a universal symbol, the rainbow, which is going to be a constant reminder of God's faithfulness to his people. And, you know, obviously here in Scripture, when it says when God sees the rainbow, he's going to remember. God never forgets, but it's really more for us to have that as a constant sign of who God is. So we notice again that God has now made a covenant. The first time we really have that as a specific thing that God is saying he's going to do. It's a very formal commitment. And obviously this is one of those one-sided covenants because God is doing it all. And it's going to last forever as long as God says it will. And what he's promising really is he's never going to destroy the earth by flood again. What we do know, though, is that this earth is being stored up for God's judgment, and it's going to be destroyed in a different way. Do you remember, Amy,
yes,
what that is?
it involves fire. It won't involve water.
Exactly. That's what Peter tells us in the New Testament. And so God is just promising that never again will there be a flood, and there will be the seasons, seed time and harvest and all of that. So that's a blessing. But we're going to find there's a few other things in this portion of Scripture that kind of adds on to or changes a little bit some of what God has said earlier. As we go back up to the beginning of the chapter, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" God said the same words to Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
And so the earth is now down to 8 people again, but God is saying, "Fill the earth, multiply." God desires his image bearers to be all over and to show forth his glory through their lives. And then we find out another thing in verse 2, it says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast on the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the flesh in the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. And so once again, Noah and his sons are given dominion over all the living creatures. And here we even have a sense that now the creatures are going to be afraid of him. Mm-hmm. And perhaps it's going to be because of what comes next, because what God says next is in verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And so now God has given to man animals to eat. Every, you know, he's able to kill and eat and yes. eat the animals. Whereas back when we were studying with Adam and Eve, God said every green thing should be yours for food. Mm. And so don't know for sure, but it sounds like now this may be the time when they actually start eating meat.
Yeah, it sounds like it to me.
It does, if as we look at what the words say. And then God says, as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. And then in verse 4, he says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And interestingly enough, throughout the Hebrew scriptures and the way God tells us, the life of an animal is in its blood. And now that we know a little bit more about medical science, actually, in a sense, life is in the blood, because blood is what carries the oxygen. And if you can't breathe in that oxygen and then circulate that oxygen throughout your body, you will not be able to live.
Yeah.
And so here God is saying that the life is in the blood. Blood symbolizes the life of an animal. And then he goes on and he says, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. And as we think back to the first part of Genesis, we realize God created life. He breathed that life into all the creatures. And then death came because of our sin. And so death is what's unnatural. That's not how God meant us to be. And life is very, very important. We're also going to find out, though, that the blood is going to be what's going to atone for the sin of man, because the animals, as their sacrifice, the shedding of their blood is going to be what God will accept as an atonement, a covering for the sin. Ultimately, though, it's going to be what Jesus Christ is going to do for us. He will die for us. His blood will cover our sin. We will receive his righteousness, and then we will be able to be reconciled to God because of that perfect sacrifice. It's here in Genesis, we see it all over again, and it's so important. But we've got some Hebrew scriptures to look at, because it's going to help us understand again how important blood is and how God views it, and how important it is that blood needs to cover sin, because the requirement of sin is death. So, yes. Amy, if you would look at that Leviticus 17 passage, that would help us start out with what we're going to be teaching here.
Yes, this is verse 11 in Leviticus 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life.
Okay, and so here we see God considers the lifeblood to be extremely important, and it's going to be given as a gift, actually, as a way to make atonement for man's sin. And then we also know God says here in this passage he's going to require a reckoning. And what we have is an understanding that human life is so important. We are made in God's image, that God is going to judge any man or animal who kills, murders another person. And so in Exodus, we've got two passages where Moses specifically teaches the Israelites what God says. Actually, one is from the Ten Commandments, and one is an expansion of that. But just talking about what it means and how God actually views the importance of human life.
Yeah, Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder.
Exactly. And then even beyond that, Exodus 21:28 tells us, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. And so God is saying, man or beast, if you kill another person, if you murder them, your life is required of you. And interestingly enough, back here in Genesis, it says, and by man I shall require it. And so now we're finding out that God has given really the authority of judging justly. Mm-hmm. And really, I believe in the context, it makes most sense that there is human government.
Yes.
That has the authority to determine if murder has occurred and to judge and execute judgment on the offender. And it's a good it's helpful for us to understand that this is God's way, but I think it all comes back to that understanding that human life is so incredibly important because God has made us in his image, and we don't have the right to take God's image and destroy it
right.
through death. We also know in the New Testament, God expands on that, and he tells us a little bit more. And so Paul writes to us in Romans and tells us a little bit more about the authority of government figures, of rulers, and how important it is for us to listen to them and respect them and do what they say. So we have Romans 13:4, if you'd read, Amy.
Yes, and ladies, this is actually going to be part of your assignment if you're following along in the notes on our website. It says, "For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer."
Right. And so hopefully as we think through this lesson and we see God's promises to Noah and further instructions, he's given us more instructions than he gave initially to Adam. We'll find out that God desires order and he desires justice, and he has given the responsibility for carrying out that judgment to human authorities. And hopefully it'll help us kind of understand a little bit about what should be our response to the government over us.
All right. Lots to talk about with this lesson. Thank you so much, Connie. When we come back, Nancy's going to be back, and we're going to talk a little bit more about what you just heard. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. You just heard in our segment prior a teaching from the book of Genesis. Connie was telling us about lesson number 18. And this is Genesis starting in chapter 9 now. God makes a covenant with Noah.
Yes. And we think for the first time, he is commanded to eat meat.
Yes.
To eat anything that's around. But God gives this command to not do it with the blood still in it, and then gives Noah a little lesson about how it is the blood that carries life. And that is why. But it's interesting to me, you also look at man's unique position in the universe as the image bearer of God. And because man is made in God's image, God is going to require a reckoning of lifeblood from any who murders, whether it's man or beast. Yeah. And the reason is because taking anyone's life who is made in the image of God is an offense to God. Yeah. Now, in our justice system, many states have done away with capital punishment. Mm-hmm. The ones who still do, many times they are really attacked by Christians for not having mercy, for not just having life instead of capital punishment for mm-hmm. the worst of the crimes that are done. Which always include murder, and usually murder with special circumstances. First-degree murder,
torture,
rape, committed in the process of a robbery, all of these things that were planned out, things like that. So someone planning to take unjustly the life of someone made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. And many times they look at the grace that we're not under the law anymore, but they don't realize that capital punishment was not implemented as part of the law. This is generations before the law ever came on the earth.
Yeah, a lot of Christians look at that and say, where's your grace? Where's your mercy? That kind of thing. And here we see in the book of, this book of Genesis, way in the beginning, in these early chapters, we are seeing the very first instance of where God talks about capital punishment, where he puts that in place. Like you said, Nancy, long before Moses was even born. And going back to the giving of animals as
eating meat. I know, and we mentioned this last week too, a lot of Christians believe that we're not supposed to eat certain kinds of meat because that's the way it was given to as the law to the Israelites. For instance, pork. You're not supposed to eat pork, and they don't to this day. And they get very angry when other Christians eat bacon or ham or something like that. And I'll tell you what, we were given all animals. All animals were given right in the beginning. So that law, the dietary laws, those were all fulfilled by Jesus, but those were given to the Israelites, not to the Christians.
Yes, and the only stipulation was that Noah and his sons not eat meat with the blood still in it. So that one stayed. That requirement still stayed. And even when you look at when Paul appears before James at the council, and Paul is giving an account of what he and Barnabas have done among the Gentiles. And after listening to it, everyone agrees in the council, well, this is surely the hand of God at work through our brother Paul and our brother Barnabas. So let's make no further requirement on them. Because remember, James' friends, it says in the first part of Galatians, James' friends were the Judaizers that were insisting that these new Gentile Christians become Jews through circumcision first before they could be Christians. So James is now saying, let's make no further requirement on them than this, that they abstain from sexual immorality, that they not eat meat sacrificed to idols. And I believe he also says, and no meat with the blood still in it. So he is still carrying forward that requirement even then. So you look at how that carries through, and it kind of makes you wonder when we sit down and we have that rare steak sitting before us, you know.
And I love rare steak.
Yeah. Are we supposed to do that? I know in Romans 14, Paul talks about how anything is okay to eat now, but just make sure you do it in love, not leading a weaker brother to stumble if they are convicted not to eat meat.
Yeah, and remember the argument that Paul and Peter had, very public argument where Paul had to rebuke Peter to his face and in front of others. Becky even wrote about it, and we could read about that. And it was over the practices of the Jews and how Peter would be one way with the Jewish believers and one way with the Christian believers.
Yeah, so he was being a hypocrite.
Well, they were all Christian, I should say.
Sure, and he was being a hypocrite, and he was not being true to the freedom from the law that he now knew that they had. And remember, he knew it because in Acts chapter 10, God clearly showed him that anything was okay to eat now. And he was using that as an analogy of carrying the gospel to the Gentiles with Cornelius.
Something about a blanket. Ladies, I strongly encourage you to read about that. It's a great story. Not really about Noah, which we're talking about here, but interesting how God did make that okay for Noah to now eat more than just plants. So
So you have all of that going on and all of this happening before the law is ever given. So you do question whether this part has gone away. Now, I know that the thief on the cross, when he's dying, he's rebuking his fellow thief that's on the other side of Jesus, who is making fun of Jesus, saying, we deserve our fate. You know, we are murderers and thieves and all that, I believe he says. So he knew he deserved to die for his crimes, while at the same time knowing Jesus was the Son of God and that he was sinless and did not deserve to die. It was an unjust death.
Yeah, that repentance, that public profession, that belief that he had, that's what saved him. It wasn't a certain denomination, and it certainly wasn't some kind of a practice or a sacrament other than his confession to the Lord that he knew who he was. So I love that story of the cross on the faith. It gives us such great hope. And the Lord said, yes, you will be with me in paradise this very day. And then at the end of this lesson, Nancy, we have this rainbow, and it the Bible talks about it being a covenant between God and all flesh. And those covenants don't get broken, do they?
No. So that was with the living creatures as well as with Noah and his sons. So you're right. But just because he's not going to destroy the entire earth by flood again, doesn't mean floods are not going to happen regionally. And it also doesn't mean that he's not going to destroy the earth again, because we know that it is going to be destroyed. Yeah. The sky is going to roll up like a scroll, which sounds amazingly like an atomic bomb, and that he is going to destroy the earth by fire, so the new heaven and new earth will be coming down.
Yeah, boy. And if you haven't read anything like that, any kind of prophetic word, ladies, I always like to encourage people to do that. And go to a good Bible study, you know, a prophetic type of thing where you can actually learn these things from a teacher who can rightly handle God's word. Many preachers do that in churches today, and you can find one. And if your church doesn't do that, please find a podcast or a teaching from somebody you trust who really can explain to you how all the books actually are prophesying about Jesus, who he is, what he's going to do, that he came, and that he's coming back, and what will happen next. It's all right there in Scripture, and just highly encourage you to do that. But we're going to take a little break. When we come back, some Scripture verses to wrap everything up, and then we can send you on your way with some nourishment. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. As we wrap up the program today, Nancy has found a very relevant Bible scripture verse that will kind of tie some pieces together. What did you find, Nancy?
Well, let's go to that story of Peter going to Cornelius's house, and this is in Acts chapter 10. And Cornelius had gotten a vision from God. He was a very devout man, and here he was a centurion, if you will. So he was very high up in the Roman government, and he and his whole household they feared God. And so God had sent a message to him, a vision by way of an angel, saying, go to this particular house and get Peter to come and speak to you. So he did that. Mm-hmm. And meanwhile, Peter, starting in verse 9, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So I'm going to fast forward now. Mm-hmm. He goes with them, and Cornelius explains the vision he had gotten. So now we're up to verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing him speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
Oh, Nancy, thanks for reading that. That was a lot, but so it's such a good piece of scripture, both of those verses were. Ladies, I just hope that you've been inspired by this program today. We'd love to hear from you. If you have any questions or comments, you can certainly send them to connect@naomistable.com. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.